Thank you. All right, that'll work. All right, make your way to a seat and we'll get started here. First off, if you're by a father, wish them a happy Father's Day. And if you're not sure, assume that they might be, whether they tell you or not, okay? So wish a happy Father's Day. Go ahead, go. You got 30 seconds. Extend love to one another. Thank you. All right. Well, welcome here this morning on the Father's Day, and I'll touch on that in a minute here, but I want to hit some announcements. If you'd open up your bulletin as we're starting to, how many know that summer's almost here? Hey, all right, whatever summer is, we'll figure it out. But a couple of things just to keep in mind, this coming Saturday will be our hot meal out in a parking lot at 5:30. Assuming the weather's good, we'll be outside. Encourage you to bring a friend if you're able to help. Get here anytime between 3:30 and 4:30, and your help would be very much appreciated for setup in particular. So that'll be this coming Saturday, June 28th. If you're a teenager, there'll be Floating the River Cookout. You can see Johnny Fine about that. Johnny here yet? I don't see him. He can give you more information on that. It'll be really a very fun time to do some whitewater rafting and having a cookout. Jessica Knoll is, there she is, stand up, Jess. So this is something where we're reinventing, I guess the word is. We used to have two people on a rotation praying during the service for the service. If that's something that you would be interested in, see Jess, if you would, and she'll get a rotation started, and soon we'll be doing that. And it's very important that everything we do here is about prayer and empowered by God. Otherwise, it's futile. I've done so many things futile in my own effort that doesn't make much of a difference. But we want to invite the Spirit of God, who is here in us, but upon us and through us as we seek to serve and glorify his name. Soccer camp is right around the corner, July 15th to July 19th. In the middle of the bulletin, there's many ways that someone could be helping, including prayer. If you could do any of those things or are interested to find out more about it, call the church office or get online with scrantonroad.org/soccer, and you can get more information about that. Flip the bulletin over if you would. And we want to keep prayer so center in everything we do, and we encourage you to share prayer requests that you're able to. If they're confidential requests, you can check the appropriate box, and only elders will pray for you. But it's so important that we understand the power of community and the difference that prayer can make, sometimes far beyond we ever realize. And you're going to have answers to prayer that you might not even realize till you get to heaven, because you invested in the spirit of prayer. But I want to just, if I could, just point out a couple things. There's two surgeries that I know of happening this week. Luann Burt, who can't be here today, is having eye surgery tomorrow at 10:30. And Rosemary Willis is having her right there. Smile. Quit looking at your phone. Rosemary's having carotid artery surgery on Wednesday, and she's coming off a heart surgery, so she's a little nervous about that, but so she could use prayer for the peace of God to get her through the thing. Go down the prayer request forms. Chuck Nogelet was in the hospital with a very severe infection following knee surgery. He's home now. Akia's home now. Keep her in your prayers if you would, please. Some of the situations we talked about last week are still in progress. Our two young gals are not homeless yet, but we're trying to figure that thing out with them. There's many that need work, need jobs. Please pray for them. Zeke Reynolds will be having surgery on his palate, July 8th, little boy, young boy. And Kevin Radke, we've been praying for him, the big tall guy who just had spine surgery, still in a slow heel, but he's being moved to a new facility tomorrow. So you can pray for him and Donna. as they continue the process of seeing God get involved in their lives. Fill out the sheet with the prayer request. If you're interested, you can just drop it in the offering basket when it goes by. And the information on the front of it, if you're interested more about the church, we won't attack you, I promise, but it's just to share communication. Communication is very important. I can tell you good, bad, or indifferent. Over the last several years, I've been worn down by the world, and I don't watch the news as much as I used to because it just filled me with so much confusion at times, trying to figure this thing out. But I do watch it briefly on Sunday morning, and we know that there's a bunch of demonstrations across the country for immigration. It's not a commentary on whether it's right or wrong, but we pray that it's done right. It's one of the privileges we have in America. Two protests, hopefully be orderly, and it hasn't always been orderly, even this as I speak. Then I woke up to what's going on in Israel now in Iran, and that's enough to scare the bejeebers out of anybody. And I thought about many, many moons ago, I did a six-part series, and I titled it Prophetic Utterances from Motown. And one of the great Motown songs that I thought really spoke to today, 1970, 55 years ago, listen to the words of this song. People moving out, people moving in because of the color of their skin. Run, 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 but you sure can't hide. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Vote for me and I'll set you free. Rap on, brother, rap on. Only person talking about love thy brother is the preacher, and it seems nobody's interested in learning but the teacher. Segregation, determination, demonstration, integration, aggravation, humiliation, obligation to our nation. He called it a ball of confusion. Sale of pills are at an all-time high. Young folks were walking around with their head in the sky. Cities ablaze in the summertime, and the beat goes on. Evolution, revolution, gun control, the sound of souls, shooting rockets to the moon, kids growing up too soon. Politicians say more taxes will solve everything, and the band played on. And I thought about that this morning as I was listening to the news, that the world is in a ball of confusion. But the great news is 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 says God is not a God of confusion. And the only peace that we're ever going to find, Jesus says, is the peace I offer in my Son, Jesus Christ. A peace that the world cannot give you. So if your head is spinning, I encourage you to take a deep breath and just put yourself under the submission of the Lord. Because you can't control any of this stuff. And God's absolutely in control, believe it or not. And he will offer you a peace as you try to navigate your way through life. And you just perhaps might be a witness to somebody who doesn't get it. The peace of God that nobody can comprehend, but will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let's pray together. Oh, sorry. If you're visiting for the first time, and we like to just welcome you and give you a little cup. Anyone here for the first time? Anybody? Yes, ma'am, please stand. My neighbor. Welcome. You have to say your name. And who's your favorite father? All right. Hi, Lydia. Welcome, welcome. God bless you guys. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, all right. Welcome. Anybody else? Maya just walks in from Mexico for a one-time visit every year. Welcome, Maya. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm so grateful to bow before a sovereign, mighty God who's not just mighty, but he's also extremely loving, far beyond any of us deserve, and yet you offer the ultimate gift of love through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. I thank you, Lord God, that nothing surprises you. And we might be very much in confusion, but you aren't. Give us a desire to seek you and the peace that you offer, the peace that passes all comprehension. Your word says to be still and to know that you are God. And now all the events in the world are working toward your ultimate conclusion before you usher in your new kingdom for all those who put their trust and faith in you. Thank you. Thank you so much for bringing Pastor Mark and Evie back home and family from a good time away. Help them to transition now. Bless all those who have been in and out of the hospital this week. I pray that your grace would be upon them. We want to lift up in particular now Rosemary on Wednesday and Luann tomorrow, as they have a very sensitive and delicate surgeries. May your hand of healing be upon them even now, and you give the doctors great skill and wisdom to navigate through each of these operations to your glory. Encourage our hearts, I pray, through your word, by your spirit and worship. Bless the kids as they learn downstairs, and help us to learn as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One last announcement, I almost forgot. There is no hot meal or the after church meal today, but our communication got kind of crossed. So there will be food available in the gym in takeout containers if you'd like to take one to take home. If you haven't got a Father's Day gift, you can go get one and give it to your dad for Father's Day. I'm sure he'll appreciate it, okay? So don't be ashamed and don't feel funny. Just the food will be ready for you. Feel free to pack it up and take it home. And God bless you, and let's stand for worship.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be able to worship through song and scripture with you this morning. In continuing with praising God for who he is, his steadfast love for us, his peace that he gives us, that he's not a God of confusion, but that he is an everlasting God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's put that in our hearts and in our minds as we worship and lift him up. May he get all the honor and all the glory. Psalms 95, 1-7 says, "Come, let us sing for the joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation, and let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Amen. Let us sing.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. Everlasting God, you do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak, you comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Strength will rise.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. Comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. Comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Psalms, 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 11 says, "Give praise to the Lord and proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always." Let's continue to sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Oh,
Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
I will build my upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be
again
shaken.
With all your heart.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you. There is beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. And I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Amen, amen, amen. May that be a continuous prayer, continuous prayer. Hallelujah.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me.
Jesus, will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
God, we are so apt to go back to the way that things were as followers of you. And God, we don't honestly live this last song out sometimes. Sometimes we do turn back. But God, we know that it's only you that can fix all the mess that's in our world right now. And God, we pray that you would empower us with courage to live out love beyond political parties and agendas that are out there in the world. Because God, you're above all of that. And we do pray for peace, and we pray for it to come through us, that we would be great instruments of peace and of your love. And I pray as we continue our worship that you would remind us of our strength and our hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We come now to our giving, our continuing in worship through our giving of our tithes and offerings. And it's a time when we just give of the things that God has given to us. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting, don't feel like you have to give unless God puts it on your heart to do, as the plates are passed. If you let it pass by, no one will think anything different of you. I was on vacation for the last couple weeks, and one of the things that I get to do when I'm on vacation and we went to Virginia, where I grew up, is I get to go to church where I grew up. It's a Presbyterian, a little small Presbyterian church in the Valley of Draper, Virginia. It's called Draper's Valley Presbyterian Church. And one of the really cool things that I get to do when we go is I get to see just how old everybody has gotten over the years. And it was pointed out to me this time that I also have gotten old. But the cool thing that I get to see is all the people who poured into me when I was a little pipsqueak, who was really a pain in the butt in classes. And although this week, my Sunday school teacher, we got to talk to her after the service, and I was introducing her to my kids, and I'm like, yeah, she put up with me all through school. And then she looked at me and she goes, he was nothing compared to his sister, though. So, which is great. And I got to run into a youth leader that I haven't seen in 34 years. And I was trying to think through, he didn't recognize me at first, and I barely recognized him. But as I was talking to him, and as I was reflecting afterwards, I just was trying to think of all the things. And I remember he and I had a lot of arguments because I was really strong-willed, and I had questions that he couldn't answer perfectly. But I do remember a conversation where he explained what a relationship with Jesus Christ looked like. And maybe the first time that somebody ever explained what that meant to me. And it was really important. But just seeing the people who poured into me as a kid and the gifts that they used that God had given them to pour into little Mark Christopher Pratt, who they had no clue was even listening, yet they still served and poured and poured. And it made me think about how often we don't know what we do here, whether it's giving a little bit of money or our time or our energy. We don't know where that goes. We don't know how it impacts the world or people around us for something further down the line. But it's really important. We practice that today as the plate is passed. We give of physical things. But there are all so many things that we can give. We can give of our time. We can give of our lives to serve Jesus. Yes, yes, And it changes so much. And often we won't ever even see it. So as we come to our time of giving, I pray that you would think about that, that you would consider that as the plates are passed. If you'll pray with me. Lord God, as I've looked around over the past week at the news, the world just seems to have gone crazy. And the best thing that I can do is repeat what the psalmist says, Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we take this time, Lord, to look to you. We take this time to look to you and cry out for help from you. You are the maker of all things, the provider of all that we need. You have given us breath to breathe and bodies with which to breathe. You have given us a place to come this morning and worship you. Father, the ultimate Father, we worship you on this Father's Day. And we thank you. Lord, I want to lift up to you all dads on this day, that you would give them grace to understand how to be good dads. I pray that you would equip men and father in this congregation to lead their families well, to lead their families toward you always, to raise up children who love you. Because we know that if they seek you, if they love you, Lord, their lives will be good. Pray that you would help fathers to stand for the truth of who you are and to live lives that reflect a strong love for you. Lord, I pray for our world. With news of so much that gives us reason to worry, I pray that you would please help us to trust you. I pray for the families of the victims of the shootings in Minnesota and pray that you will keep the police officers and officials involved in the hunt for the shooter safe, if he's not already been captured. I pray for Israel. I pray for Iran. That you would bring peace and an end to bloodshed. I pray for an end to all the death and hatred that seems to run so powerfully through the Middle East. I pray for those in power to do what it takes to stop all the conflict and to work out solutions with words and not bombs or guns. Lord, I pray for peace among the turmoil of our country today, that those who protest will do so peacefully and that those in power will respond appropriately, and that instead of yelling at each other, we'll hear each other. And in the hearing that there will be changes made. Lord, I pray for those who are the alien and stranger among us. I pray that you would remind us of your care for those who can't help themselves. Help us to navigate all the complexities of caring for those who are powerless. Help us to care for them in the way that is faithful to you. Change our hearts where they need changed. Change our minds where they need changed. Help us to seek you in all of our decisions. I pray for our leaders to seek you. Lord, please give us wisdom and them wisdom to lead well. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the things that you've given us, whether it's money or possessions or time or energy or gifts. Lord, that you would just help us to use those things to serve others, to point others to you as the only hope that we have in life and death. Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to be more and more inclined to you, that we would wake up thinking and praising you, that we would go through our day worshiping and seeking you, that our lives would be changed in ways that people, when they look at us, they are amazed, and that they want something, whatever it is that we've found. That we'd be so crazy that people would look at us like they did in the church in Acts and think that we'd been drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. But it's not that. It's just that we're so full of you and who you are that it changes the way we act and interact, Lord. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit in a way that just shows the goodness of who you are. Lord, I pray that you would bless the churches that are gathered here in Cleveland today, that your word would be preached mightily, that your truth would be proclaimed, that who you are and what you've done would be clear so that people might call on your name and be saved. Lord, I thank you for your love and for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. There's mercy in the waiting, manna for today. It's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and stay. And when the sea is raging, your Spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that all is well. Oh, I know that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. I'm fighting a battle you've already won.
Amen. So we continue in our preaching sermon series in going through the Gospel of Mark. We are picking up in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And you can follow along with me in your Bibles or on the bulletin. There should be a handout in the bulletin or on the screen even, too. Or you can just close your eyes and listen. This is Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you guide us this morning as we look to your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your true and beautiful word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two of the most prestigious awards in all of TV or the movies are the Golden Globes and the Oscars. Those two awards can be seen, the Oscars are definitely the highest of the two, but the two are the kind of the highest. And they can be seen as the pinnacle of any actor's career. There may be others, but those are the two that I know of, and I don't know a whole lot, but those are the two that I know. And those can be often seen as the pinnacle of an actor's or an actress's career. If you're in a TV show or a movie, to get a Golden Globe would be a big deal, and to win an Oscar is a big deal. And they're given by different committees of different types of people, some the critics and some the industry. But to get those awards is a great thing. I always kind of follow that stuff kind of out of the side of my eyes, not fully paying attention, but just hearing the hubbub. And in 2016, Jim Carrey presented the award for, I think, the best comedy motion picture. And, you know, the presenters are not the main host, but they will often say who won, and they'll usually say about a two-minute blurb before they hand out the awards. And what Jim Carrey said in 2016 kind of caught the news loop for a few minutes, and so I tuned in to what he had said. And he was funny and witty and all the things that we expect from Jim Carrey when Jim Carrey says things in public most of the time. And the people there, they were laughing at everything he said. And the cameras panned over the crowd, and the crowd is I mean, they're dying, and they're just, it's hilarious. It's so funny that you almost miss the content of what he is saying. The style that's subtly satirical that he delivers it in is so subtle that you almost miss how profound the words he says are. The announcer announces Jim Carrey by saying, "Two-time Golden Globe winning actor, Jim Carrey. And Jim Carrey comes out and the crowd applauds. And this is what Jim Carrey said. Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy who is going to sleep. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And the crowd is laughing. And he says, and when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir, I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. And everybody laughs. Then he says this. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And then I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. And everybody continues to laugh. And Jim Carrey gets a serious expression on his face. And then he hands out the awards. But if you hear what he actually says, because then I would be enough. And this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. Over the years, I've tried to collect interviews and quotes from actors and sports figures who talk about the things that have driven them to get to where they have actually been, where they've achieved such great things in their lives. And so often it has been a desire to prove that they were enough or to find the thing that would fulfill them. And then once they achieve it, realizing that it didn't do what they hoped it would do. We all search for the thing. We all look for the thing that will fulfill us. To many, it's fame or awards, power or money. To others, it's street cred or a prestigious job or a good name or security. I once knew a guy whose sole purpose, sole goal in life was to retire so he could buy a really nice sailboat and a really nice house on the water, and he could live the rest of his life sailing and fishing. In fact, he wanted that so bad that he worked, I mean, hundreds of hours of overtime a month. And all he would talk about is that sailboat. He was married, had kids. You never would have known he was married and had kids because he never talked about them. It's always about the sailboat and the house. And then he retired, and he had nobody to share that stuff with. And his health was so poor, he couldn't enjoy the thing he'd worked all his life to get. And if we live our lives in that way, then we will one day find that when we wake up and look back that we haven't been able to achieve what we hoped to achieve. We will always be a failure. One Golden Globe will never be enough. Two Golden Globes will never be enough. An Oscar, a Super Bowl ring, a prestige within our career, money, all those things will feel like failure. They won't be enough. Because none of those things really matter in the grand scheme of things. If you zoom out and take a look at all of human history on the grand world scale, none of those things really, really matter. And this is where you might expect me to say something like, only what you do for God really matters eternally. Which is true. There is an aspect of that. But even that can be a thing. Even that can be a thing that people pursue to make themselves feel fulfilled that won't ever truly fulfill you. The history of Christianity is full of busted up families and dysfunctional relationships because of evangelists and preachers who've sacrificed everything in the name of ministry success. There have been many whose Oscar or Golden Globe was a big church or a keynote speaker at a big ministry conference. or to publish that book or that article. But as I looked at this list of names in preparation for the sermon this week, I was struck by something that at its core is what it's all about. And if you leave here today without hearing some part of that, then I will have failed. And I don't want to fail because this is vital for us to hear. Our text this morning starts in a way that much of what we have read has shown us in this gospel. Jesus is popular. He is very popular. He's popular on a scale that's kind of hard to understand nowadays. He's as popular as that dry patch of ground that soaks up a cup of water that you dump on it. The people need him. They're desperate for him. They soak up everything he's saying and everything he's doing. He's healing, he's teaching, and it's changing the face of this small area of this small little country on the Mediterranean. And people hear about all that he's doing, and many people come from all over. This isn't just Jews in this crowd. It's easy to miss, but the regions that Mark lists here in verse 8 include some heavily Gentile-populated areas. People from all walks of life are coming from many miles around to see and hear Jesus and to be healed. In fact, there are so many here pressing in to touch Jesus that he has to have his disciples prepare a boat so he can get away so that he won't be crushed by the crowd. The Greek literally means here oppressed. You see, they see Jesus as the single most important thing in their world, and they're so consumed by their need to reach him that this poses a very real problem for Jesus. If they could just reach him, if they could just touch him, then everything from there on out would be okay, and everybody's going at it together at the same time, pressing in. There's another crowd in the mix too, the impure spirits, these people who are demon-possessed, who fall down before Jesus, as we see in our text. They know who he is, and they confess the truth of who he is. But he doesn't acknowledge their confession. He just orders them to be quiet. These two groups are very interesting. They're interesting because they each see a different aspect of Jesus that is true. And they interact with him based upon that aspect, but they both miss some vital parts of who Jesus is. The first group sees Jesus for the immediate relief that he provides, the healing. And they're so desperate for the healing that they just press in on Jesus. And Jesus does provide relief and healing, but that isn't all. He doesn't stop there. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had a friend who would go to church a couple times a year. He was Catholic, and he would go 2-3 times a year to confession, to confess all the many sins that he had done in the preceding months. And it was interesting because it was a pattern where he would be doing crazy stuff all through the year, the things that people do. You don't need me to spell it out, but his life was just bankrupt and a mess. And you would see over time it'd get worse and worse and worse, and he would be more and more anxious and anxious and anxious. And there would be a joke that'd go around among the friends that he hadn't been to the Catholic priest recently. And then he would go to the priest and he would come back and he would be better. He would feel better, he would look better, he'd be less anxious. He'd be a little freer. And we would just call that his little magical, pill that he would take every once in a while when he needed to be uplifted. But that isn't just a Catholic thing. Over the years, I've seen that at various churches I've been at, someone will come to church for a few weeks or months. They'll find the immediate relief that Jesus provides. spiritual high, the feeling that they're getting their life together, a good sense of moral cleanliness, and then they fade away until the next time they need that pressure release. The crazy thing is that Jesus does do that. Jesus does offer release and healing. He does welcome those who are hurting and those who are at the end of the ropes. He always welcomes. But that isn't the only thing. That's like somebody who goes into surgery for a quadruple bypass and then goes right back to eating greasy hamburgers and really bad food afterwards. It works, but there's a better way to live. And the doctors will keep patching you together, but there's a better way to live. Jesus will heal, but it's not a one-time thing. There's a better way to live. The second group, they see Jesus and they know who he is. They haven't come to Jesus for healing. Maybe a friend or a spouse or a parent has brought them because Jesus is their last hope. Or maybe in their demonic depravity, they hope to stand in the way of Jesus and his ministry. They hope to disrupt him. We don't know their motivations. We just know that they are there and that they know who he is, and that they confess him as the Son of God. And that he doesn't seem to care about their confession. He orders them to be quiet. He has command over them. I hope that we can see something that it might be just a little subtle there. See, at this point, when most people see Jesus, they see him as a prophet or a healer or a teacher, as someone who gives them hope. But there's a whole other level of sight that most don't see at this stage. We call it the spiritual stage or the spiritual level. But the demons, they see it. They see truly who Jesus is. Mark tells us in verse 11, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him. They cannot help but fall down before the presence of the Son of God. The picture that Mark gives us, it's a picture of true might and power and glory of who Jesus is. And it's displayed for us to see in just a couple of sentences. Jesus has authority over the demons. He has authority over the sickness and disease. It's the worst of the worst in the first century. That's what Mark is showing us in this text, and it's important to grasp it just a little bit before we move on. I just got back from vacation yesterday and did a lot of driving through vacation and listened to a lot of the radio. And I heard this radio program, I can't remember where at in the drive, and it says something like, in the last 100 years of American life, our life expectancy has increased by 30 years. That at the end of the 1800s, life expectancy was 50, it's now 80. I don't know how true that is, but it got me to thinking of all the things that used to kill people that doesn't kill them now because of medicine. There's a lot of things that used to, if you got it, you were dead. There's been a couple of things in my life that if I got it 100 years ago, I would be dead. One of those things happened in the first grade. And so, but now we live longer. We don't fear the same things that people feared back then. Sickness, disease, all the things that would take you out. That was a very real fear for people when they sought out Jesus for healing. Just a look back in the history books can show you just how terrifying the demonic and the spiritual has been for people throughout the ages. Just look at the hysteria created around the Salem witch trials to see how much that kind of fear could take a hold. And it wasn't just an historical anomaly. It was real. It was uncontrollable, and people were terrified of it. A friend of mine from East Africa, he's from Zimbabwe, but he does most of his ministry work in the eastern side of the continent, evangelism to places that nobody else goes to. He told me the most powerful person in most villages is the witch doctor. And he says they rule through the fear of what could be done to the people who displease them through curses and witchcraft. And nobody knows or has the protection against those things. So there's a real terror, a real fear. It's the same fear that's happening in the first century. And Mark is showing us the power that Jesus has over those ordinary everyday interactions and things that give us fear and terror, that Jesus has power over, that we don't have to fear. And what does this Jesus, who has authority over all things, this Son of God, do? Look at verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. This divine Son of God, who had the power to heal those who were sick and authority over impure spirits, called busted up and sinful people to come to him. He called people like you and like me, people with the potential for great good, but with far more potential for great bad. He called them to come to him. And he didn't call them to form a committee to wait on him hand and foot, to serve him as king. Look at verse 14. This is important because it sets a pattern for everything we as believers in Jesus are to do. This is elementary to Christian life. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. That's what we'll spend the rest of our time on this morning, that they might be with him, that they might be sent out to preach, and that they have the authority to drive out demons. He called the 12 to be with him. This is such an important thing. It goes back to what I was talking about at the very beginning of my sermon. This list of names, it's neat. It's cool to be able to see their names and try to trace who they are and what they've done. But the picture it gives us is a picture of guys who are with Jesus, the apostles. And for a few of them, we get to see the way that they are interacted with Jesus and the way Jesus interacted with them. And it isn't always the most flattering. Peter denied Jesus, and then even after that, didn't quite get the dynamics of Jew and Gentile interaction correct until after Paul rebuked him. They all deserted Jesus. One betrayed him. They were, in a way, just like you and me. And yet Jesus called them to be with him. Not just to be taught by him, although that was a huge part of it. They were called to be with him, to have a relationship. There's this intimate relationship with Jesus. They ate and traveled and hung out and did all the things you do when you spend 24 hours a day with somebody. They left behind jobs and homes to be with him. You were made with a purpose. There is purpose to your existence. There is a grand meaning to the plate, to your place in this universe. And it isn't to make a name for yourself or to change the world or to have a thriving career or to be all that you can be. Your grand purpose, the meaning of this world and the next, is to be with Jesus. to have a relationship with the Creator God of all that was and is and will ever be. That's how you can find fulfillment in life. When I was growing up in the 80s and 90s in the South, there was a cultural expectation that you would go to church. A lot more people went to church then than do now. It's just something you did. You really, I mean, you didn't even have to be a Christian. You just went to church. And that was, a lot of people did that. So people equated Christianity with church attendance. And I mentioned earlier, I had a youth worker who talked a lot about having a relationship with Jesus. And that helped me rethink what it meant to be a Christian. In fact, I've had a number of mentors over the years who helped me think about that better, about what it meant and means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I realize nowadays that's maybe not the most helpful image. There are so many busted up and unhealthy relationships out there, so many problems in this digital age with even understanding what intimacy in a relationship is. These 12 men were called to be with Jesus. They walked and talked with him for the entirety of his ministry. It's pretty amazing. If I could go back in time, that's when I would go back to. Because I just would want to just like hang out with Jesus. It would be really cool. But we're given something even greater. When you become a Christian, Jesus comes to live in your heart. You aren't just with him. You are one with him. The intimacy that you seek, the fulfillment that you search for, the one thing for which you were made is for Christ to dwell in your heart and you to dwell in his. In our world today, we can keep relationships at a distance. We can choose who we hang out with and who we have the conversations with and the intimacy with. We can choose all that stuff. But when Jesus comes in here, in us, there's a level of intimacy that we can't achieve with anyone else. I had this moment recently within the last several days, and I won't share all of it, but it almost brought me to my tears. I was by myself, and I thought of a couple things, and it made me really sad. No one else was around, and I was thinking and praying through those things, and I just got sadder and sadder and sadder. And I could do like what I've always done and what so many of us do, what we've been taught to do, the healthy thing to do with those kinds of emotions, or what? Shove them down deep. Don't let them out. Don't tell anybody. You just keep packing them down. And I have that option because nobody else knows what's going on in my brain, my heart, my thought life. Nobody. Even the most intimate relationship in this world that I have with my wife, even in that relationship, she has no clue what's going on in my mind. And I can choose to share that feeling or not. Now, I chose to share it with her. Probably not fully. But there are so many hundreds of times that I don't. I mean, we would probably be sitting around a lot if I chose to share every emotion and thought with my wife. But I don't. But Jesus was there with me in that experience. He was there in the deep sadness and grief that I had in that moment. He sees every nuance and every feeling without me ever having to decide if I will share it with him or not. That level of intimacy is terrifying and fulfilling all at once. Why? Because his love for me never changes. It's not based on me having things together. It's not based on my internal stuff or the mask that I put on or my most intimate moments of being polished. We sometimes trick ourselves into thinking that. He knows all of this, and he's known it all, and yet he still wanted that relationship. He wanted it enough that he stepped down from heaven to face the pain and the suffering of this world and the pain and sorrow of sin, and he suffered on the cross so that I could have this vitally intimate relationship with him. It isn't that I just chill with Jesus now and then when I feel like it. It's just that Jesus is in me. But we also are in Christ. Just a couple of New Testament passages. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Skipping ahead to verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Second Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul talks about union with Christ hundreds of times in his letters, in different ways, in different images. That's open to you. If you aren't a Christian, that union is open to you. It isn't a set of rules or some religion you start following. It is the thing that your soul longs for. A deep, intimate connection to the creator of the universe that will absolutely change your life. And all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. If you're already a Christian, then the call is to live in that relationship. When Paul says to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians, that's the picture. It's a picture of ongoing intimate relationship with Jesus. You talking to Jesus, him talking back to you. Jesus with you in your sorrow, in your joy, in your peace, in your grief, in your everything. He's with you in your loneliness and your pain, your anger. He's with you in a way that no other person could ever be. And the Christian life is about working out what that means. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, I hope you'll see different aspects of that fleshed out. Two other things about Jesus calling the 12, that they would be sent out to preach. That's what apostle means. Basically, it's sent ones. It's a particular preaching of a particular message, and we could talk about it a long time, but the simplest form of it is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that life begins the moment you receive Christ. And the 12 were tasked with seeing that message passed on to others, who would see that message passed on to others, who would see that message passed on to others. It's in the commission we receive as believers, share the good news with those around us. We make it very complicated, but it's very simple. And it's wrapped up in the third thing, and that's the authority to drive out demons. I'm not trying to get weird at the end of the sermon. But we see that literally happening through the ministry of the apostles in the early church. As you read through the book of Acts, you can see demons being cast out, the authority of the apostles to do that work. My friend from Africa that I mentioned earlier today, he mentions that every time he goes into a new village, he begins to share the gospel, he always runs into someone who is possessed. Or a witch doctor stands up to oppose him. And he feels afresh the authority that Jesus has. And that's something for us to grasp, something important for us to grasp, because Jesus gives his authority to his followers. He passes it on. It isn't something that he holds on to and then goes away. It doesn't just stop when he dies. He passes it on. That's how Jesus can say to those who follow him in Matthew 5 and other places, "You are the light of the world." We have the authority to push back the darkness, to fight against the evil in this world, not in our own strength, but in the strength that is Jesus in us, which shapes how we go about millions of things that we do in our lives. Not through violence or deception. Was in D.C. During our vacation. Jonathan had a national thing, and we got to go to all the monuments. And one of the things that struck me is it's the first time I've gotten to see the Martin Luther King Jr. monument in person. And, you know, they've got quotes from him up, and it's powerful. Because you know how he patterned his fight for justice. And then you go into the Lincoln Memorial and you see speeches that Lincoln gave, and you know how he patterned his life after Jesus. And each and every one of us can pattern our lives in the same way. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." His authority spreads out and it passes down, and it comes to us, and we are to do the same. And as we do what Jesus taught us to do, as we show people who he is, that can change the world. If you are curious about how all this fits together in the life of a Christian, as we work through the Gospel of Mark, you should be able to see some of the practical aspects of it. I hope to pull some of those things out in the next couple weeks for you if you have questions about it. But one of the most important things about this is that it's done in community. Jesus called 12 to be with him together. They rubbed against each other and bumped against each other. That was part of the process. And so if you're like, right now, you're like, man, I want a practical way of how to do this, I would say dive in. I don't have a bulletin, but I was just looking at the announcements in the bulletin this week. There's like three places where you can dive in and be a little more involved, a little deeper in community. You could serve at the hot tip mill with a small team of people who want to serve Jesus doing important work. Or you can be involved in a smaller group of people praying together on Sunday mornings. Or you can come to a Sunday school class, and as you get to learn more about who Jesus is and what he's done, you get to know the people that you're in class with. And it's becoming more involved with the people around you. And practice being with Jesus. Talk to him. Pray. Or listen to him. Read his word or listen to his word, the Bible. And join with others in the family that he's given to you, the church. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to know what it means to be with you. We spend a lot of time on that. It's so vital because the other stuff can't come unless we practice being with you. And as we spend time with you, as we're with you, Lord, teach us to share the good news of who you are with those around us. Teach us what it means for you to have authority to command demons and pass on that authority to your apostles and how that shapes our lives. I pray that you would give us the wisdom, the ability to understand what it means to be in an intimate relationship with you, that you are in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand if you're able? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How your kindness yet pursues me, how your mercy never fails me, till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing. O
grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. How your kindness yet pursues me. How your mercy never fails me. Till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing. How your kindness yet pursues me. How your mercy, it never fails me. Till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
God, you know we are so prone to wander. God, we ask that you would help us stay close to you. When we keep drifting to try to keep doing things on our own, may we be reminded quickly by your Spirit that we can do nothing apart from you. Help us to live and lean into that so much stronger this week. May we just rely on every breath from you. And may your love just permeate us so that we can show the world that there is peace and hope that they can find to deliver them from the craziness of this world. And we're so grateful that we have that available to us right now. So help us to receive it and go and for it to just go with us as we leave. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed.